Heavenly Father, you are a God who responds to those who cry out for mercy. So I ask you to be merciful to each one of us. I ask you to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And as your word goes forth this morning, I pray that we will not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but may we do what it tells us to do. For it is in the doing, in the obeying, that we are blessed. And we ask these things with confidence because we ask them in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin by asking you a simple but a penetrating question. How grateful are you? How grateful are you? Specifically, how often do you give thanks to God? How often since we gathered together last Sunday did you give thanks to God? While ungratefulness is rampant in our culture at large, a thankless Christian is a contradiction in terms. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We should give thanks in all circumstances. Good circumstances, bad circumstances, ugly circumstances. I love the story of Matthew Henry, who has written a commentary on the entire Bible. On one occasion, he was robbed, and then he wrote this in his Bible. "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took it all, it was not much. Fourth, because I was the one who was robbed, not the one doing the robbing." If you're a Christian, you can give thanks in all circumstances. If you're looking for some type of gauge by which to measure your spiritual condition, your level of gratitude is a good place to begin. Your level of gratitude up here, down here, it's a good barometer by which to judge where you are as a Christian. This morning, we're going to look at the well-known story of the 10 lepers. On the one hand, this passage is very encouraging and uplifting as we look at this joyful, God-glorying response of the Samaritan leper who was healed by Jesus. On the other hand, however, it's a little discouraging to see the failure of the 9 to even say thank you for the miraculous healing that Jesus brought their way. There's a lot we can learn from this episode, but this morning I want us to focus on just 3 points. If you're taking notes, first of all, I want to look at the heart of God, and then the tragedy of ingratitude, and then the nature of saving faith. So let's begin with the heart of God. This passage opens up by reminding us that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. This is significant because what is waiting for Jesus is the cross. He's already told his disciples that the cross was waiting for him, and he will tell them yet again for a third time a little later in Luke 18. So Jesus is on his way to the cross, and then we're told that he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This location is a little vague, but explains why we have this mixed group of lepers. We know we have at least one Samaritan. And because Jesus says a little later, was this only a foreigner who would come back? Reminds us that there are Jews in here as well. Normally, Jews and Samaritans did not associate with each other. But because they had this commonality of being lepers, they are together in this group. And that explains why they're together in this location. Regardless, verse 12 goes on to say, that as Jesus entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Leprosy, in case you don't know, it's a broad term that describes many type of skin rashes. But the fact that they are standing at a great distance tells us that this is the worst kind of leprosy that you could have. To see a leper, you might think that they had just crawled out of the grave. Their lives were literally rotting away. If you would look at a leper, you would notice that perhaps their fingers, nose, toes, eyebrows, eyelashes, hairline, even some of their limbs would be missing. You would notice that their skin was deteriorating. You would also notice that emanating from these lepers would be a terrible odor because of the rotting that was literally taking place on their bodies. To make matters worse, they could only have contact with other lepers. If you were a leper, think about it. You could not go to the market for food. You couldn't worship at a synagogue or go to the temple to offer sacrifices. You couldn't enjoy the company of your family. You had to be at a distance, not only from the rest of the community, but perhaps from your wife, your husband, your kids. Lepers were literally the walking dead, roaming about with disgusting, disfigured bodies, living in lonely isolation. That was the condition of these 10 lepers, and they had no hope whatsoever until they caught wind of this man called Jesus. And of course, word about Jesus was spreading like wildfire. And part of the word that was spreading was, he heals people. In fact, he heals everybody who is brought to him. Let me remind you of what we saw back in Luke 4:40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Every single person who was sick was brought to Jesus, and he healed all of them. And you know what happened after they were healed. They went home and they told anybody and everybody who would listen, and word was spreading like wildfire. And because of that, the crowds were coming out in thousands, even tens of thousands, literally, to see this man called Jesus. Because they wanted to know, does he really heal? And he does. And he did it again and again and again. And somehow the lepers caught word of this man called Jesus. And they thought, maybe, just maybe, he might be merciful to us. Well, in the providence of God, the paths of the 10 lepers and Jesus crossed. And when they did, we read that the lepers cried out. They lifted up their voices. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They call him Master, which is a sign that this person has power and authority. We don't know how much they know about Jesus, but they know that he is a master. They know that he must be one with power and authority if he can heal people. And these lepers cry out for mercy. Now, one of the things you need to know is that this cry for mercy is quite common in the Gospels. This is what we read in Matthew 15:22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And you know what happened when she asked for mercy? Jesus was merciful. Likewise, in Matthew 17:15, a man with a demon-possessed son says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." And what happened after this father asked for Jesus to have mercy on his son? He received mercy. And I could give you other examples. Two more are going to come up in Luke 18, where a couple people will ask for mercy. And once again, Jesus grants mercy. Now, here's something I want you to know. Other than in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man who is in Hades, I cannot think of a single example in the Gospels where somebody cries out for mercy And it's not granted. If you can show me, but I can't think of a single example where mercy isn't granted to someone who cries out for mercy. Now, why would that be? You know what the answer is? Because God is a merciful God. Or, as David said in Psalm 51, God is abundant in mercy. The heart of God is a heart that is big with mercy. Psalm 103, 8 through 10, which I read a little earlier during our time of prayer. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And every time I read that, I want to stand up and shout, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't deal with you as your sins deserve? Why doesn't he do that? Because he is a God who is big in mercy. So here's your simple application. Are you in need of mercy? Ask God for mercy. Cry out to God for mercy. It seems that he cannot resist that cry when people ask for mercy. And there's a reason for that, because his heart is one that's big with mercy. Continuing on, verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them. It's interesting that Luke says, when Jesus saw them, that then he spoke. My guess is, and it's an educated guess, when Jesus saw these men at a distance and he saw their miserable, wretched condition, his heart went out to them and he had mercy on them. And then as a result of that, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priest. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest, because Leviticus 14 says that if you have a skin disease, if you have leprosy, once you're cleansed, you have to go to the priest so that they can inspect you and they can declare that, yes, indeed, you are cleaned after you go through this long ritual, but we won't go into all the details. But at any rate, they had to obey the law. And of course, as they went to the priest, it would be a testimony to the priest of what Jesus had done, because the lepers would have to tell the story, of course, right? They go to the priest. You know, we were once lepers, and perhaps they were lepers, we don't know, for months, maybe years. But now we are clean. Go ahead and inspect us. And you know what the priest would say? How did this happen? And they would say, well, we met Jesus on the way. We cried out to him for mercy, and he told us to come and see you. And on the way, lo and behold, we were clean, and here we are. What a powerful testimony that would be to the priest. But why is Jesus doing all of this? Because he is full of mercy. That's the heart of God. That brings us to our second point, the tragedy of ingratitude. The tragedy of ingratitude. Verse 14 ends by saying, and as they went, just picture it. As they went, they're walking on the way, show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. How much faith these men have, we don't know. But they certainly have nothing to lose. So they're going, and as they go, they are cleansed. And can you think of the excitement and the emotion as they're walking along the way, and all of a sudden they see the guy next to him, and they realize, you're healed. Your nose is back. You have all 10 of your fingers now. And then they look to the next guy. You're healed. And then maybe he would say back, and you're healed. What? Can you just think of it? Think of the celebration that they had in that moment. It would be greater than a celebration of winning the Super Bowl or the World Series, the Stanley Cup. Can you imagine how excited and thrilled those 10 were in that moment as they're looking over each other's bodies and they realize we're as good as new? Now, here's the question I have. How many of those 10 lepers do you think were filled, filled with gratitude in their hearts. Every single one of them. Wouldn't you be? They all felt gratitude in here. I don't think there's any doubt about that. But what does verse 15 say? Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. For this leper, the trip to the priest could wait. The official declaration of you are cleansed could wait. The reunion with his family could wait. First, he was going to go back and say thank you to Jesus. And verse 16 tells us, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, we'll come back to that leper in a moment. But first, let's consider the response of the other nine. Verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? As I read that, I don't know about you, I get the distinct impression that Jesus is not happy with the other nine. In fact, I get the impression, if I can put it in our language, Jesus is actually ticked off, to put it bluntly. And you can see with each question that he asks, it's like he's getting more and more frustrated and aggravated with each question. Now, obviously, these questions are rhetorical. He's not looking for this leper to answer, but just picture it. We're not 10 cleansed? And then he has another question, and it's in the Greek, but the nine, where? And it's almost like, but the nine, and he's looking around. Where are they? He expected all of them to come back. And then the last question, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This ingratitude, you need to realize, is a big deal to Jesus. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I can understand why they probably didn't come back. They haven't seen their family in years. So it's understandable that while they feel gratitude, they didn't come back and say thank you because they couldn't wait to get on with their lives and to be reunited with their families. He doesn't say that. He didn't say that. Here's the point that we must not miss. God deserves and God demands glory and gratitude. I'm going to say it again. God deserves and God demands glory and gratitude. This is what we read in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Literally, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks to him. Paul is saying, everybody knows that there is a God from the creation of the world. Everybody knows that. Doesn't matter if you have a Bible or not. Everybody knows that there is a God who has created heaven and earth. And Paul goes on to say, for although they knew God, it's like he's saying, think of it. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God or give thanks to him. And then we won't read it, but Paul goes on in that passage to say, as a result of that ingratitude, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to their sin as a judgment for their ingratitude. Not saying thank you is not just a small peccadillo. It's not just a little indiscretion. It is, in the eyes of God, cosmic treason. You could place what's taking place right here in Luke 17 and put Romans 1 right on top of it and interpret it this way. For although these nine lepers knew that they were healed by Jesus Christ, which of course would be more than enough evidence to validate everything he said about himself, like the fact that he is the Son of David, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Even though they knew all of that, they didn't come back and glorify him. They didn't come back and say thank you. And then you could read the rest of Romans in that. God will give them over. When it comes to the tragedy of ingratitude, let's recognize at least two things. Number one, God deserves our gratitude for all his goodness to us. And everybody, without exception, has been the recipient of God's goodness. James reminds us in 1:16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift that you have ever received, family, friends, material possessions, health, job, investments, vacation, food, drink, just go right on down the list. Every good gift that you've ever enjoyed is a result of God's goodness to you. Don't be deceived. And something else we should understand, and this is sobering, ingratitude will be judged by God. Again, it's a serious thing. God wants his people to say thank you. So that's the heart of God. He's merciful. The tragedy of ingratitude, he deserves it, but too often doesn't receive it. Number three, the nature of saving faith. Let's return to the Samaritan leper. 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, literally glorifying God. He saw that he was healed. He did a 180 about face, and he came back glorifying God, and he did it with a loud voice. The Greek here is kind of fun. Loud voices. Phonos, megalos. If we reverse the order, it's mega phonos. We get the English word megaphone. Praising God with a megaphone. Praise be to Jesus. Look at what he's done for me. A loud voice. And if people said, calm down, he said, not on your life. Look at what he's done to me. Shouldn't that be obvious? Praising God, glorifying God with a loud voice. That should be the obvious response. He has been the recipient of a marvelous miracle. So he comes back, praising God, glorifying God. And not only that, what's his posture? He fell on his face. Literally, he did a face plant at the feet of Jesus. What would people think? That thought apparently never entered his mind. What do people think? You know what the leper was thinking? Who cares? I could care less what other people think. I care what this man thinks. Look at what he's done for me. And this is not just a posture of humility or gratitude. This is a posture of worship. Clearly, if Jesus could heal him, he was everything that he said he was. As I said earlier, Son of David, Son of God, Savior of mankind, which means he is deserving of glory, gratitude, and worship. And he profusely pours out his gratitude to Jesus. This leper is the inverse of Romans 1. Since he knew that Jesus is God and the one who healed him, he glorified him as God and he gave thanks to him. He's the exact opposite of the others. And this is the nature of saving faith. Gratitude and glory. Yes, it is true that as we say all the time at this church, we are saved by faith alone. But as the Reformer said, the faith that saves is never alone. It is always, always without exception, accompanied by gratitude and glory to God, not just feelings in the heart. No, expressions of gratitude. There's a big difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. All you parents understand this. If you give one of your sons or daughters a well-thought-out, expensive gift for their birthday, and they open up that gift and you see all the excitement. What are you waiting for? Thank you. Yeah, that's right. You're here waiting, right? You open up that gift. You're waiting. And what do you do if you don't hear that thank you? You're right. And what do you say? Right? Why? Because it's not enough. Even if you see, they are so happy. They are so thankful. That's not good enough. You have to say out loud, thank you. And it is no different with our Father in heaven. When He gives good gifts, He is waiting for a thank you. And rightly so. And how tragic. Only one leper out of 10 came back to say thank you for this miraculous gift. That's tragic. Verse 19. And He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, when I first read this in the English, I thought, this being made well, this has to be more than being made well that all the lepers received. This has to be something more than that. And my instinct was right. Because literally, if you read this in the Greek, and some of you have better translations here than the ESV, literally it's rise and go. Your faith has saved you. The Greek word here is sozo. Every Greek student knows it. It's a basic word for salvation. Your faith has not only healed you, it has saved you. Now, sometimes saved can mean saved in a physical sense. Sometimes it can mean saved in a spiritual sense. Sometimes it can include both of them. But clearly here, Jesus is saying more than your faith has saved you just like it did the other nine. No, here He is saying your faith has saved you, not just your body, but your soul. This leper, and the tragedy is this leper alone received salvation. The other nine were content with physical salvation, not this leper. This leper wanted spiritual salvation as well. And Jesus tells him, you are saved. For me, one of the tragedies of this passage is that the other nine settled for so little. If they would have come back, they would have gotten so much more than just a temporary physical healing. They would have received eternal life. They could have looked forward to glorified bodies in the resurrection to come, not just renewed bodies in the here and now. Something else is taking place here. In the broader context, Luke is once again showing us that the Jews, even those who are the recipients of His miracles, failed to honor Jesus like He deserved. And that is going to explain the transition into the next section where Jesus will talk about judgment. And the judgment is not talking about the second coming. The judgment He's talking about is on this generation, as He says in 17:25. And it's because Jesus came to His own, as John said, and His own did not recognize Him. His own did not glorify Him. His own did not say thank you, even when they had every reason to. It's really a tragedy. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've not put your faith in Christ, can I challenge you, at the very least, to acknowledge that your blessings have come from God, that they have not come from time plus chance, that they have actually come from God. Can I ask you just to be honest what you know in your heart of hearts and thank God for the blessings that you have? If you will at least do that, you will be on the right road. And as you do that, maybe God will open your eyes more and more. Pastor told a story, and I'm hoping one day I can have this experience, maybe just one time in my ministry. Hasn't happened yet. But one time a pastor mentioned that after the service, a man came up to him and said, I am so blessed. I don't know if you use that word, but I am so blessed. I have a beautiful wife. I have wonderful kids. I have a great career. And he said, I just had to come to church this morning and learn about this God who has blessed me. If I had to guess, I would say that that man today is probably a Christian, because he was open and honest about where his blessings came from. And again, this is just a guess, of course, but my guess is God would then continue to give him greater light, and he would receive more than just blessings in this life, but in the life to come. If you're a Christian, let me remind you that we have no reason whatsoever why our lives should not be overflowing with gratitude. There's a great little story of a Puritan who sat down at his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water. You know what his response was? What? All this? And Jesus too? That should be the response of a Christian. In addition to material blessings and relational blessings and health blessings and occupational blessings, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And because of that, there's no reason why we shouldn't, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, give thanks in all circumstances. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how blessed we are. And we ask you to forgive us for our ingratitude. It is a terrible sin. So, Father, I want to ask that you will continue to open our eyes and help us to see how blessed we are, and help us to express this gratitude even 100 times a day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.